Let's turn to Hebrews 11. We've been mentioning that's our passage, and it will be for the next few weeks. As you're turning there to Hebrews 11, what we'd like to do again over the next couple Sundays is a big picture overview, because there's a lot here, and there's things that we want to see as the big picture, and then we'll come back and, Lord willing, go in more detail. So we'll sweep through it, and then we'll come back and walk through it with a little more detailed study. That's the plan, and God will direct our steps. So let's pray, and then we'll read. Oh God, we ask that you would descend on your word with great power. Accompany it with the truth and efficacy of the gospel. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to focus, that you would give us that inner heart of delight, that we're sitting under the very word of the living and true God. We pray that we would hear your voice, even as you say in your word so powerfully, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. We pray that you would make us to hear and to believe and to know and trust that you are God and our God. And we pray that you would encourage us in our walk of faith, each one of us, as we live out our lives, trusting in your Son, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we assemble here as the body of Christ, as one people, lifting up our voice to you. And we pray that you would do a great work of redemption and grace among us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, it is a lengthy reading. We're going to read the whole chapter, but if you're able to stand for that, I'll invite you to do that now as we read Hebrews chapter 11, remembering that this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies of peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Have you had the experience of coming to a store and you thought it closed at 8? You thought you had plenty of time and you realize they're closing in 15 minutes and you've got to run through. Or maybe even better, an art gallery or something like that. And they, you walk in and they tell you, well, we're closing in 15 minutes. And you think, okay, I can do this. And you just run through. You run through the gallery, looking at everything, scanning over everything. You know, oh, that's nice. I like that. And I wonder what that's all about. And sometimes we approach Hebrews 11 that way. We kind of read it that way this morning, didn't we? Hebrews 11 is, as many have called it, the great portrait of faith or the great hall of faith. The chapter on faith, the faith chapter, it's the place where the writer to the Hebrews is setting out all of these, a whole bunch of Old Testament cameos, little pictures in this hall, a little cameos of redemptive history. And if we just took it as an overview, we'd be doing something like that, running through an art gallery just before closing. We'd be rushing through and we would miss so many of the wonderful features and the details and intricate connections. And we wouldn't have time to stop and to gaze and just to reflect on it. We'd just be rushing through. Well, hopefully in the weeks ahead, we will have time to stop and gaze and reflect and go, you know, just a couple verses at a time, and hopefully we'll benefit from that as we go back over this chapter in more detail. That'll be good for us to stop, to sit, to reflect, to go a little deeper, to understand why the writer of Hebrews is bringing in the examples when and where and how he is. And yet, I think there can also be great value to a hurried walkthrough. Maybe in that art gallery, you thought you were just going to go sit at that one painting and just sit and stare at it for an hour. But now you've got to run through. You have very little time. And you start to place all the pictures of that artist together. And you start to make connections and see maybe the development of his style and pull out certain themes. Maybe that can happen as you run through it quickly and notice some of those common themes. And so you start to say, you know, I see how the artist does this and why he uses this theme or how that color is repeated in that same way. And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews, even as we look at this in a sweeping, fast walk through this gallery of faith this morning, he's going to pull together all the major themes he has set out in his book in the first 10 chapters. And he's going to bring them to bear and say, this is how they all come together. This is what I mean. This is what we're talking about. This is what you need for your faith. This is what's going to help you to live the life of faith. Now, as we see that, don't forget chapter 10, which we just completed last Lord's Day. Chapter 11, of course, the chapter divisions were added later. Chapter 11 falls immediately on chapter 10. It's intimately connected to Hebrews 10. And remember the end of chapter 10 as we come into chapter 11. The writer quoted from, remember, a little bit from Isaiah, but the central thing there from Habakkuk, that Old Testament prophet. And he has summed up the whole of his argument of the first 10 chapters there at the end by saying, the just shall live, how? By faith. And now we're going into the faith chapter. Those who are accepted by God, those who are righteous in God's sight, justified, are justified by faith alone. And yet, they live a life of faith. They don't just believe in order to be justified and they don't have to believe anymore. But they continue believing. It's that enduring, that persevering that he's talked about in chapter 10. Justification by faith alone means new life has come. And this is how we live now. And the call to perseverance is a call to continue believing, to endure, to continually believe, continually looking unto Jesus, continually considering him, seeing Jesus, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, which is a real way to see Jesus, to apprehend him, to know him. And that was the theme all the way back in chapter 2. And as we said, you know, these fast surveys are a way to bring that together. We don't see everything to come, but that's okay because we see Jesus by faith. Remember, that was chapter 2. Was coming back to that in another powerful way here. And so this morning I want to just do two things. Now next Sunday we'll consider a few more. I couldn't pack them all in. What we're going to do is basically see five layers to this gallery, if you will. Five layers where the writer is bringing us in and showing how all these things are interconnected. And he's going to set before us, as you saw there as we read it, the Old Testament saints from creation to Christ. It's a great survey. And he's going to say all the things that we've said in this book were all everything that we're talking about with Christ, about faith, about living the life of faith now, all of that was true in the Old Testament already. They're not just true in the New Testament. We're together in this. That's the end of chapter 11, isn't it? And, you know, because there might be that objection. Somebody might come along, especially the temptation for the Hebrews to go back, to go back to the old way. There's that temptation to do that and to say, you know, well, before Jesus, what did they do? And he's going to say, well, they looked ahead to Jesus in faith. And you need to look to Jesus in faith. And he says that in verses 25 and 26. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Jesus to come better than the treasures of Egypt he had then. And so we're going to see over the next two Sundays these five levels. But today, a description of faith, as you see in your outline there, and the grounds of faith. A description of faith, hinted at that a few moments ago. A description of faith and the grounds of faith. Now, where we're going to go next week, object of faith, the outcome of faith, and the author and finisher of our faith. But today, description of faith, grounds of faith. Description of faith, grounds of faith. So notice the chapter opens with this description of faith in verse 1. Now, some might make the mistake of thinking that what the writer is trying to do here in verse 1 is to give you a comprehensive definition of faith. Remember what we read in the larger catechism, or you could go to the Westminster Confession of Faith on its chapter 14, on definition of faith. It's a receiving and a resting on Christ alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the Gospels. It's a receiving and a resting. And someone might say, well, that's not how the writer of Hebrews says it. He says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what I think will really help us to understand what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is that he's not setting out, his intention is not to set out and give us a technical or comprehensive definition of faith. What he wants to do is give us a description of faith. Now, what's the difference? The difference would be something like writing out a technical definition of love And let me tell you, it's not love is love. That's not a definition. But it would be, you know, the difference would be something like writing out a technical definition of love or explaining what love looks like as it's worked out in your own life towards your spouse. Those would be different things. Those would be two very different things. Giving a definition of love and then explaining what love looks like. And the writer is really describing for us, showing us what saving faith looks like in the lives of God's people. And especially, not just what it looks like in the lives of God's people, but especially what it looks like in the lives of God's people who are being tested. In the lives of God's people who are under persecution, who are facing trial, tribulation. And so the whole chapter, as you went through, you would see, if we went back into pages of the Old Testament, that all of these examples the writer pulls up, this masterful theological artist has put before us, that all of those examples are examples of difficulty, of trial, of the people of God pressing through, enduring, chapter 10, persevering, chapter 10, enduring them by faith. The same faith that the Hebrews needed, which he's calling them to, the same faith in the midst of their trials and persecution is what they need, is what they had in the Old Testament. He's going to climax it with the trial of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he endured. So that really gets to the culmination in the weeks ahead. But notice that it is a faith described, not faith defined. And now let me give you an example from our theological past, our Reformed past. You know, it's interesting, Martin Luther, the great proponent of justification by faith, right? By faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, he sometimes made statements about faith that made you wonder if he actually believed justification by faith alone. In one place, Luther says, faith is a busy little thing. Now, if we just took that out, we could make the mistake that he's saying, well, that's a definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is a busy little thing. Now, that wouldn't be a good definition of faith, would it? But we could think that faith is doing then. Faith is just getting busy, just working away. But faith is not doing in and of itself, but true faith always results in doing, is what Luther was getting at. And actually, it was J. Gresham Machen who said, faith is not doing, but it always results in doing. Saving faith is not doing, but saving faith always results in doing. A living faith that receives Christ and holds on to the promises of God is an act of faith. It's a faith that works itself out in obedience to God. And so if you went through this chapter, we read through it pretty quickly there. If you go through this chapter and you summarized each little cameo, each little picture, each little scene, you would read that phrase and perhaps you were hearing that as we went through that. By faith, he obeyed. By faith, she obeyed. By faith, he did this. By faith, she did this and this and this. And so what we're left with then is this description, this picture of faith lived out. Does that make sense? Of a living faith, a vital faith. This is what a faith looking to Jesus looks like as it works itself out. So in its description, if you were to describe it, it is one that works itself out in obeying God and following him, even when we don't see what he's doing, and perhaps especially when we don't see what he's doing. Obeying him, following him, believing him. So notice what the writer does when he gives us this description of faith. He gives us a twofold description there in verse 1. He says, first, faith is a substance, or maybe it says assurance of things hoped for. And secondly, it's the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Now, on the surface, it might seem like he's sort of saying the same thing in two different ways, that it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. And yet what he's doing is he's really separating the believer's experience with the promise of God. And we'll see that as we go on. Now notice that he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Christian is a person who always hopes. A Christian is a person who always hopes. And let me say, this is not the sort of feel-good, Hollywood positive thinking kind of way that it's often presented, you know, that if you just believe in yourself or believe in whatever, things are going to be great. No. In fact, in the New Testament, the hope that these people have is a hope that they have when everything's going wrong, humanly speaking, for the most part. It's a hope of what God has promised to do. That's the substance. It's looking forward. It's not looking at just the present. It's not even looking at the past so much, but it's looking forward. So what the writer is telling us is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's looking forward to what God said he would do, to his promise. It's not saying if I have enough faith, God will just take away these trials and these difficulties. If I just have enough faith, I have hope that everything's going to work out for me and it'll be great. In fact, when you read the little cameos of this chapter, the people who have the greatest hope have the hardest lives. The people that have the greatest hope have the hardest lives. And yet they endure as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. And then notice what the writer says. He says, it is the evidence of things not seen. Now what faith does, and let me just try to say this simply, and as I said, we've got to come back. There's so much here, but we want to get a big picture here. For this morning, now what faith does is it takes things that you don't see and yet are real even though you don't see them. Do you know things can exist even if you don't see them? We're very self-centered. Sometimes we have a hard time with that concept, but it's a reality. And so it takes things that you don't see and yet are real even though you don't see them, and it makes them real to you, and you lay hold of them, and you are subjectively even, inwardly assured of them, convicted of them. And everything that the writer is going to talk about in this chapter, including Jesus, you don't see with your physical eyes. And even at the creation of the world, made out of nothing. The writer is going to say a person who has faith doesn't try to explain ex nihilo creation out of nothing, doesn't try to explain that from science. Is that shocking to you? That's God's word. By faith, they believed that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. And so what faith does is it enables us to say, you know, I'm not going to empirically be able to prove the reality of next nihilo creation. I don't need to. I may not empirically, scientifically be able to prove the reality of a place called heaven and a place called hell. I may not be able to, you know, empirically prove the Methuselah lived for 1,000 years, but the Bible says so. God said so. And I, by faith, will believe something I can't see. And that nevertheless is true, is real, has happened, and God, because God has said it's true. And yet the nature of faith is that it lays hold of that which it cannot see. It sees in another way. We can even put it that way. The eyes of faith. Now we have to be careful. We're sort of trying to almost walk a tightrope here, aren't we, because of how people think about hope and faith and belief and all this. And we have to be careful because if we went out and just did a survey and we asked people, you know, you could do this after the service, maybe talk to some of our neighbors. What is faith? What do you think faith is? Well, you're probably going to get some interesting answers. You know, you just got to believe. It's blind. They'll put words like blind faith. What's another one people put in front? Leap of faith. You know, you hope you land on something kind of thing. You just got to take a leap of faith that something's out there. But that's not the Bible's picture. That's an uncertainty, that's a wish, that's a man-made construct, that's wishful thinking, you know, pie in the sky kind of thing. It's built on sinking sand because there's no foundation to it. There's no reason to believe that. And that's what people do who want to deceive themselves to think things are going to get better when they're not trusting in the one who makes them better. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith, though we don't see it with the eyes, biblical faith is a faith that rests squarely on God's word, on the promises of God, and that looks for those things that are real and are true and yet can't be seen. And so, an example, we've got a bunch of them, we'll come back to them, but for this morning, notice what it says about Moses. It says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. How'd you love that statement? Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And in verse 6, then, back in verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God, to the living God, the triune God, must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so all through this chapter, what we'll see is that what it says is that faith sees something to come that the physical eyes can't see at the moment, for the most part. But faith sees something to come and sees it in such a way that it lays hold of the hope that God has invested in what he said. And I like the way Thomas Manton, a Puritan, put it, talking about faith and hope. And I think this really helps us to, because we're so in our bodies and so physical and we have a hard time with this kind of thing, but this is how he puts it. Faith is the hand and hope is the eye of the soul. Faith is the hand, hope is the eye of the soul. Faith lays hold upon the promise, and hope looks out after the things promised. Faith and hope are always working together, seeing, laying hold of, always working together in this chapter. Even when Abraham is asked to offer up Isaac, you remember that occasion there, that testing, he doesn't waver in faith and hope. That's remarkable. It's one thing to have people tell you, you know, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus in the workplace and things like that and the kind of things that we face with the cultural backlash today. But it's another thing completely for God to ask you to go through the trials and the difficulties that he asked the Old Testament saints to go through, like Abraham and the ones mentioned here. And yet in every case, whether it was Abraham with Isaac, whether it was Moses and Pharaoh, and the reproach and the wrath and the fury that he could have received from the most powerful man on the face of the earth, they endured in faith and hope. Because faith assured to them that what was before them was real. And let me say this. It's not real because they believed it. We really need to get that. It's not real because they just believed hard enough. These things are not, you know, they're real irrespective of you. Objectively real, whether you believe them or not. But the point is that by faith, we see that faith lays hold of things that we can't see. And as Peter says about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. Who though we do not now see, yet him yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What enabled all the Old Testament saints to go through those trials was that they endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can we do that? By faith. By faith. They saw, they really apprehended with the eyes of faith, the reality of the God who called them. That's the instrumentality of faith that we read about in the larger catechism. And the only way we're going to persevere, and this is, again, what this is what the writer's just been talking about, the only way we're going to endure is what the writer wants you to take away from these cameos. The only way you're going to endure is if you have the same saving faith they had. I think we need to take this seriously. You know, one of the points the writer has been making is that we have more light spiritually seeking. We have a fuller revelation. We have a finished revelation. We have the finished work of Christ. He's come. The one they were looking forward to, he's come. And we have the testimony to that, and we have the history of that, and we have the Gospels, and we have the epistles, and we have all of that. We have more revelation from God than they did, and yet when we look at the great faith chapter, the Hall of Faith, there's some way in which we can look at it and say, where are the great saints today? And I'm talking about myself. Now at the same time, we can look and say, these were a bunch of sinners, and there's some pretty interesting things to see about them, but they had faith. And they endured through all these things. And we have more light and more revelation. And so what the writer does is he brings us to this and he says, look, it's not a definition of faith. Here's what faith looks like, you see. Here's a description. Here's how it's displayed in all these different people, maybe the common denominator being sort of that pilgrim trial and suffering. But they had even less than you have. And so now, the conclusion that he's going to be get us to is run with this. Live out that life of faith. You too live that out together with those saints of old. And that's the next chapter. But finally, he tells us the grounds of faith. And we'll go through this quickly. The grounds of faith. We touched on it already a little bit. He tells us that faith is always a response to God's word. That's a helpful, limiting kind of thing, because people's faith is just flying everywhere and it's not grounded in anything. So what's the grounds of faith? It's always a response to God's word. That's very important. What's wrong with the statements that you just have to have faith? You just have to believe in yourself. You know, that's the kind of thing you hear about Santa Claus, right? You know, you just have to have faith for things to get better. What's wrong is there's no certain foundation. But the believer has a certain foundation. It's God's word. The God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power has spoken. And that's a solid foundation. There's nothing more solid. The believer's foundation is, I know that God is true. I know that God will do what he says he will do because he is who he is and he cannot lie. And to the degree that even if everything in my circumstances looks contrary to what he has said, I will trust him. So the great example is Abraham again, right? God says to Abraham, in Isaac, this is the promised seed, and all the nations are going to be blessed. Now, go sacrifice him. That's the point we need to grapple with this morning. God says to Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed in your son. I'll give you a son. I'm too old. Sarah's too old. We can't. 13 years later, after that point, he gets a son. And then God says, sacrifice him on the altar. And what faith does is it says, God's spoken. God has promised. God is true. And even though I can't reconcile this with what God is saying to me here, I'll reason, I'll take these two things in that he's saying. In Isaac, every nation is going to be blessed, and through that line, ultimately in Jesus, right? The greater Isaac, the promised seed, Isaac's descendant. I'll take that, and I'll offer him up on the altar. And what the writer of Hebrews says is this. What faith does is it latches onto the promise of God, and Abraham essentially reasoned that if I kill Isaac, God will raise him from the dead and still fulfill the promise. That's what faith does. So I'm going to ask you this morning, when you think about your profession of faith, we talk about that. We've had beautiful opportunity to celebrate that over the last couple of Sundays. When you think about your profession of faith as a Christian and you say, I profess to be a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I tell others I'm a Christian, and I hope you do. What does that mean? What does it mean that you would profess you have faith? Because if it means anything less than I profess that I believe that what God has promised he is able to do, then it's not saving faith. It's grounded on something else that's sinking sand. Saving faith is always grounded on the promises of God. Now let me say this. There are a lot of people out there, and you can turn on your TV 24/7, who will talk about faith. They're always talking about faith and having more faith and then maybe giving them a lot of money while you have a lot of faith. So that if you believe him and you give enough money, good will come to you. And you'll have health and you'll have wealth. You will have health and wealth ultimately. But that's not true here and now. As someone has said, Hebrews 11 is live your worst life now and you'll get your best to come. Live your worst life now by faith and you're going to get the best life, unimaginably better to come. And what was before every Old Testament saint, what was before them as they went through all of these trials? The hope of being in a better city. The hope of being in a better place, the hope of the inheritance, the promised inheritance, the hope of that heavenly city, the hope of being with their God in glory. Has it ever struck you, and the writer of Hebrews will talk about it, that Abraham never said, But God, why do I have to leave my home and move around in this crummy tent my whole life? Why do I have to be out here in no man's land, not really receiving the promise? And you know, he never got it on this earth. Abraham never got it. He got a burial plot for his wife, his son's wife, his grandson, and one of his grandson's wives. That's what he got, earthly speaking. Voss, Gerhardus Voss says, the predestined inhabitants of the eternal city, the predestined inhabitants of the eternal city can live as kings and priests in tents here and now. The predestined inhabitants of the everlasting city can live as kings and priests in tents in the here and now. And that's what enabled them, the faith that they were going to a better city, that they had something better because God had said so. And they didn't put their hope in their wealth and their cattle and their horses and their houses and their barns. That's a futile thing. What a futile thing it is. What a sad thing it is to see people do that. People are doing that all the time, putting their hope and their trust, their faith, because everybody is going to put their hope and trust, their faith in something. They're putting it into the here and now, and it can all be taken away in a moment, just like that. But nobody's going to take away the inheritance. Nobody's going to take away God's promise. And so what faith does is it latches on to that sure word, and it makes that inheritance the driving force. So what we'll see in this chapter is this. We'll see this. Press on in faith and lay aside sin while you're pressing on dynamic. Press on in faith and keep laying aside that sin. Go forward. And what we have to grapple with is that, again, seeing how harmful sin is, think of the warnings that began this section, chapter 6, and ended in chapter 10, seeing how damaging sin can be, knowing how much God hates sin, that even knowing that, even that warning that we had from the book of Hebrews is not enough in and of itself to keep you from falling back into that sin. You need a heavenly gift. You need a principle of a heavenly and spiritual reality that draws your heart away from that. And that's what Hebrews 11 is saying. That's what it's saying about faith. That the faith of these men and women, the faith they had, sinners that they were, and we'll see that, it didn't make them perfect even, but it drew their hearts to heaven. Caused them to look to Jesus and to see him by faith so that they could endure. And so it was grounded on the word of God. And faith is always grounded on the word of God. And we might say in closing, how is that true with Abel and Cain? That's an opening example, isn't it? Abel and Cain both came to worship God. You know, if we were there, if we could sort of go back into redemptive history and stand there and watch Cain and Abel worshiping, both were maybe dressed very similar on their way to worship. It was worship day, just like everybody in this room is. And both were coming to worship, both professed to be worshipers of God. Cain brought some vegetation. Abel brought a lamb. And though Genesis doesn't say this, we can be assured that Abel was acting in true faith in the God who said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that Cain was not coming in true faith. And he was acting in his own human wisdom and coming in his self-righteousness and trying to worship God out of his own goodness. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. And so whatever we do, and here's the big point for you this morning. Whatever we do in our lives here and now, whatever you are going through right now, whatever you are doing in your lives ought to be directly proportionate to what God's word says. And our life of faith is only and ever to be a response to what God's spoken. That's our guide. That's our authority, our final authority. And so we are always, everywhere, at all times, putting ourselves under the truth of God, under the promises of God, under the word of God, and even and especially, the writer of Hebrews is saying, when we go through the hardships and the difficulties, we can say, you know, this is hard. I feel the difficulty, the burden of this, the stress of this. I'm weighed down by this. I feel the pain, the loss. We say all those things. And it's not sinful to be weighed down. I'm weighed down by this. But that's only a small part of the story. That's only a small part of the story. But God has promised that one day he'll raise me from the dead. One day he will give me an inheritance. And that can enable us to have everything around us fall away as it did for these Old Testament saints and fade away, because the certainty of what God has for us in glory is steadfast and immovable and grounded on his everlasting word, his very character. Faith is always a response to what God has said. And what God has said is that ground, that foundation. It's the unmovable rock on which our faith rests, what it lays hold of. Faith trusts God and says, God, you have said this, and I believe you. I believe what you have said. I'm not going to listen to the devil, the world, the flesh. I believe God. And I know you will do what you have said you will do. I'm taking you at your word. The word in Hebrew here is actually, it's very interesting. It's roll yourself onto. I'm rolling myself onto the Lord to fulfill what he has said to me. Roll yourself onto him. Let him bear you. Hold you up. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe. Help our unbelief. We are weak in faith, but we're thankful that it's not how strong our faith is, but how strong you are and how faithful you are to your promises and to your word, even to those with weak faith. Strengthen us in faith. Help us to live the life of faith. Help us to be bold in our own day, and to be pilgrims looking to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, with those sure, certain, everlasting foundations. Help us in this. Encourage us in this. Draw us to yourself, and may we see Jesus always, looking unto him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It's in his name we pray.